to the Word. So Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that it's powerful, Lord, and we give it its rightful place. We give it authority in our lives, Lord. Heavenly Father and Holy Spirit, we welcome You here to minister, to speak to people directly, Lord, in only a way that You can do this morning, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we're finishing our Transform series, and we're speaking on vocational health. And yesterday, as I was preparing this message, I thought, why have I put myself down for vocational health? You know, like this week alone, I've probably been the most unhealthy vocational person known to mankind. It's report card writing time at school, and a couple of mornings I got up at 4:30 and was on the road to school by 5, and I didn't get home till 8 o'clock about 3 nights, and I thought, here I am, I'm going to get up and I'm going to speak to people, I'm going to say, do what I say, but don't do what I do. You know, like I'm going to be this sort of hypocrite up here saying do this, but as I was thinking about it, I decided to take a different slant so that there'll be a bit more authenticity to what I say. Because I spoke practically last week around some steps that we can do to just be transformed in our vocational health. But you see, this morning I want to do a different slant. You see, Wayne Cadiro and Trevor know this one. I mentioned him before. He says we're all in full-time ministry. Regardless of our vocation, we're all in full-time ministry. So this morning, I want us to think about how we can actually be God's hands and feet, regardless of where we've been placed in the workforce. How can we be the ones that are representatives of Christ in our workplaces? How can we be the ones that are a reflection of Him as we do our day-to-day lives? So that's sort of the slant that I'm going to come from, you see, because there has to be this compulsion for seeing people saved, this compulsion for us to be reflections of Christ. There has to be a compulsion. And this compulsion, it actually comes from three places. This compulsion that comes from outside, this compulsion that comes from within, and this compulsion that comes from above. So this morning I'm going to, by way of introduction, I'm going to talk about those three things and then do two or three simple steps, practical steps, that we can be ones that are God's hands and feet in our vocation, whatever that may be. And I'm looking around the room, and if you're retired, when we say vocation, it's whatever you do. It might be when you're going to your game of golf. See, Jan loves to play golf, so her vocation might be when she goes and plays golf. It doesn't actually have to be your day-to-day, Monday, 4:30 to 8, whatever it is, your job that you do during the week. It doesn't have to be that. It's your vocation of what's your sphere of influence, where God has placed you. You see, and as you look around society right now and you look at the state of the world, you see, it becomes very evident to me that this person we call Jesus, this Savior that we have, is very much needed. You know, like, I don't normally watch the news, but as I watch the news, I quickly see there's this need for a Savior in the world that we have right now. There's a need for someone to come, and you can just look externally at the things around us. You can look in Narendra, or you can look in any town that you come from, and you can see that externally there's this need for this message of hope. There's this need for Jesus. And then becomes there's this compulsion that comes through doing that. You see, there's this compulsion that comes from external factors. And we say, they need Jesus. It's external to us. It's not in our control, but we can just look at the external factors of the world and say, I'm compelled to reach the world because of the state of our world. And then there's this other compulsion that comes from within. You see, is when you and I experience Jesus, it can no longer be contained within us. You see, a few years ago, I remember at a national conference, there was this speaker. And he said this one line, and it resonated with me then, and it still resonates with me now. And he said this: what if your willingness to become uncomfortable leads to someone else's eternal comfort? You see, there has to be, out of a heart that has experienced His love, His peace, His hope, we then are compelled to share this with the world around us. It cannot be just about us. It cannot be just about you. It cannot be just about me and all the great times and how Jesus has touched our lives and how Jesus has responded to our prayers. You see, we have to have this compulsion that springs forth from within us and allows us to focus on the world around about us. And then there's this other compulsion where we desire to, in our vocational locations, to share the message of Jesus Christ. It comes from, as I mentioned, from outside, then it comes from within, but we also have this compulsion from above. You see, Jesus' final words to his followers was, "I want you to go into all the world, making disciples and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." So there's this compulsion that we would take what God has entrusted to us and commissioned us and given us authority to go into the world around about us. You see, I've found this compulsion, it overrides inconvenience, it overrides fear in our lives, because if we're honest, it's not always easy to reach out. There's been many a times when I'm like, that little voice inside tells me to do something and it doesn't occur. It's not always easy. You know, and I think there are a couple of inherent fears when it comes to reaching out. And I may be only preaching to me right now, but I know that I have a couple of inherent fears when it comes to sharing the love of God. You see, maybe one of those concerns is that I don't have all the information. I don't know all the answers. What if they ask this particular question? And I don't want to make Jesus look stupid, so I'm not going to say anything because he's not stupid. You know, we might have a fear of that occurring. You see, I want to set in your heart at ease today. You don't have to know all the answers. I know I definitely don't. It's okay to not know. It's okay to say, "I'll get back to you." You see, you're not in a class, you know, like, it's not like you're in a class and the teacher says, "No hands up because I'm going to ask a particular student the answer to this particular question." And you know that feeling you get when the teacher says your name, you weren't paying attention, you didn't know the answer, and you're going, "Oh no, drats." It's not like that. It's not like when people ask us questions that we're put on the spot, the spotlight's on us and our intelligence is on show. It's not like that at all. So we don't need to worry about that. You see, maybe fear overcomes your body. Maybe you get the opportunity to minister to someone and fear overcomes your body. And just fear can grip you. And it actually stops us from reaching our world. You see, my third great fear is, what if nothing happens? And Trev already spoke a little bit about this, but what if I pray and something and nothing happens? You know, this can happen all the time. But what about those times that you do pray and something actually does occur? Don't let the idea of what if something doesn't happen limit or stop you from ministering or sharing or showing the love of Christ to someone. Because when it does happen, it changes their world. It changes their life. It changes the trajectory of their life. You see, this morning, don't allow those negative thoughts to come around you. Because one thing I believe is there's always a danger, there's always a fear with reaching out to others. But what if your uncomfortability allows someone to have eternal comfort? You see, Paul says these words. He said, "I sowed, then Apollos came along and watered, but God brings the increase." You see, I can't bring forth healing or salvation. It's actually God adding to our sowing and watering that actually brings the increase. You see, that takes a whole lot of pressure off you and I. I just have to do what God asks me to do so he can bring the increase. You see, so when you and I are thinking about being God's hands and feet in our vocation, you see, I've quite simply titled the message "Reach." You see, the definition of the word "reach" is the extent or range of someone's application, their effect or their influence in the world around about them. You see, so reach is a range of how you and I can affect others around about us. Reach is used in many sectors of society. You see, reach is used in business. Reach is used in marketing. You see, you reach so many different people with a particular marketing campaign, or who's your target audience that you're trying to reach when you're doing a marketing campaign. You have social media accounts that have reach. We all have different types of reach. We all have different number of followers and different number of people who like different things. You see, in boxing, one of the greatest measurements they use is reach. If you have a longer reach than the other fighter, you can normally get the first punch in. You see, and as I was writing that, I was thinking about high school. You know, I'm a lover, not a fighter. But I remember once in high school I had a fight. Someone knocked my pie out of my hand at lunchtime. And I was quite angry about it. And I wanted to knock this bloke's block off. But do you want to know what I noticed very quickly? I needed to rip my shirt off. Because he was a foot taller than me. And he had a longer reach than me. And the last thing I wanted him to do was grab hold of my shirt. And because he's got a larger reach, he'd just da-dunk, da-dunk, da-dunk. It'd be no good. Because reach is that measurement. I didn't want to, he can grab hold of my chest, go for it. But it's reach. You see, in AFL, the ruckman must have reach in order to influence the centre bounce. That one that's a little bit shorter, he's not going to be said, oh, okay, you're going to put you in the centre bounce, because that influences the next number of plays. As sons and daughters of God, we all have reach. You know, some of us have a greater reach. Some of us have a larger platform. But it's not actually about how great our reach is or how large our reach is, but rather is that we are each and all of us are reaching. That is the most important thing. It's about applying ourselves, is that we are having an effect on someone else's life and that we are influencing our world. We're influencing our sphere, and one of the largest spheres in each of our lives is our vocation. You know, like we spend so much time there. On average, 9 till 5. The average person, 9 till 5, 5 days a week. So those people that you're with day in, day out, they're your sphere. How are you going to reach them? And let's have our vocational health determined by how effective our reaching of those people is. This morning I want to look at reach in two different ways. So this morning, to bring transformation into your vocational health and to reach the world, we need to do a number of things. But this morning I'm just going to do two simple steps. First step is that you and I can only reach out to the extent with which we reach up. That you and I can only reach out to the extent with which we reach up. You see, if you and I don't reach up and be full of the Savior's grace and love, is that we can actually reach out. And as we're reaching out from a place of emptiness. And emptiness will never bring forth fruitfulness in anyone's life. It's imperative for us to reach up in order to reach out. Can you remember that time, that moment where you had contact with Jesus and everything changed? You know, remember that moment when he made contact with your life and everything changed? You know, I remember it. As a kid growing up in the church, there becomes that stage, that moment where you're no longer piggybacking on your parents' relationship with God. You have to make your own decision. You have to make your own choice that you're going to follow Jesus. And I remember that as a teenage boy, making that decision where I encountered Jesus myself. And it changed me. You see, that moment gives you and I the ability. That moment compels us. And it compels us to love. It compels us to reach out. You see, this morning, would you let me read a story out of Mark 5? And I think this must be one of my favorite stories in the Bible, because I reckon in the last 2 years I've probably read it 100 times, and probably 50 of them are up here. You see, it's this story about a lady who had a blood issue for 12 years, but she encounters Jesus and she's made whole again. You see, the story, it begins with a man named Jairus. You see, he's a religious leader. And he comes begging to Jesus and he's just saying, my daughter's at home and she's near death. Come, come. I know you can heal her. So Jairus says, come. He presents himself to Jesus, but he doesn't just present himself in a customary way. He's down on his knees begging, saying, come, my daughter's unwell. Come and heal her. Because if you don't, she's going to die. And Jesus, he responds to that request. And he says, I'll come and I'll pray for your daughter. And from here, Jesus, he says, yeah. And then he's on his way to the house. He's on his way to go there and heal the girl. And he gets interrupted. You see, there's this lady, she's on a mission. And we read from in verse 25, it says, a woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years. This is Mark 5, verse 25. A woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. She'd suffered a great deal from many doctors. And over the years, she had spent everything she had to pay them. But she'd gotten no better. In fact, she had gotten worse. And see, she heard about Jesus. So she came up behind him through the crowd and she touched his robe. For she thought to herself, if I can just touch his robe, I'll be healed. You see, there's something significant and powerful about this woman's self-talk. You see, this woman said, if only, if only, if only I touch his robe. You see, she didn't say she required to have a face-to-face dialogue with Jesus. She didn't say she expected him to meet her at a particular time, in a particular way. It actually says, if only I can sneak up behind him and touch his robe. You see, I wonder what your statement is this morning for you to make contact with the Savior of the world. Because it's out of our contact with Him we then can therefore go and reach. The extent with which we encounter Him. You see, this woman was strategic in her interaction with Jesus. You know, as I read the story, she says that she had to be deliberate. And that she processed it so far to say that if she just has to make contact, I just have to touch Him. It's not just touch him. It's not like, come and give me high five. I just have to touch the hem of his garment. I wonder what your approach is to connect with Jesus. I wonder if you're like the woman and were deliberate and you actually go, how am I going to make contact today with the King of Kings? How am I going to make contact with the Lord of Lords today? Because it's out of my contact with him, I'm more effective in allowing people to have contact as well. You see, this woman was in a position of desperation. And one of her greatest attributes was that she chooses to deliberately position herself to actually make contact with the Savior of the world. You see, she was sick of her current situation. But it was her current situation that propelled her to make contact and receive the new. You see, you might be here this morning and something is resonating in your spirit. Would you strategically position yourself to make contact with Jesus? You see, she comes in from behind and she is saying, I just want to make contact. I just need to make contact with the hem of his garment. I wonder what your approach is to make contact this morning. You see, one thing I believe is it's not about our approach, but rather that we approach him. I know that when we make contact, things in that moment, things in that instant shift and they change. You see, it says in verse 29, immediately the bleeding stopped and she could feel in her body that she had been healed of her terrible condition. Have you ever felt a touch and knew that something in that instant, in that moment was changed? You see, and as the story goes on, we can see that Jesus stops. He questions his disciples and says, who touched me? You know, and his disciples are quick to dismiss the question. You see, we're in a large crowd, Jesus. I'm not actually sure how large the crowd was. You see, I don't know if it was 1,000 people. I don't know if it was 100. But what I do know is that there must have been people rubbing up against Jesus. There must have been people brushing up against him. You see, but people, they didn't make a deliberate contact. They just brushed up against him. But this woman, she actually positions herself to make contact. She positions herself to receive from him. This morning, don't just brush up against Jesus. This morning, don't just brush up against him, but would you rather position yourself to make contact with him? You see, in reading from verse 30, it says, Jesus realized at once that healing power had gone out from him. So he turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my robe? His disciples said to him, look at this crowd pressing around you. How can you ask who touched me? But he kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the frightened woman, trembling at the realization of what had happened to her, came and fell to her knees in front of him and told him what she had done. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over. You see, you and I can only reach out to the extent and measure with which we reach up. To be transformed vocationally requires interaction and contact with the Savior of the world. To ensure that we are His reflection. To ensure that we are outworking His calling, His plan, His purpose that He's placed on us. This morning, would you and I reach up again and will we touch the Savior of the world? You know, I haven't spoken for a little while. So it's great to be up here again this morning. But a little while ago, I said one of the greatest tragedies, as part of one of my sermons, I said one of the greatest tragedies is that when people enter His house and then they leave without actually encountering and making contact with Jesus. So when we come into the house of God, would you be strategic about how we're going to make contact with Jesus? As you wake up tomorrow morning, how are you going to make contact with Jesus? You see, I love this passage because it's in an instant. The lady who has a blood condition for 12 years and she goes from being an outcast. You see, and under the law she was unclean. She was supposed to be isolated from society. And in a moment she goes from being an outcast to Jesus saying, you're my daughter. Nowhere else in Scripture, in Jesus' 3 years of ministry, did He refer to anyone else as daughter. And here in this moment, He's saying to this lady, because you positioned yourself, because you made contact with Me, even though society may say that you're an outcast, even though society may say that you're this and you're that, because you've encountered Me, I now call you daughter. In a moment, in an instant, there's an identity change. A relationship was changed this morning from making contact with Him. You see, this story is the greatest of exchanges. It's an exchange that's taken place in our lives, and because of that exchange, because of our identity change, because of our relationship has changed, we're therefore compelled. This morning, would you reach up and touch the Savior of the world? It changes everything. The second reach that I want to look at is our ability to reach out. You see, to be transformed in our vocational health and to reach our sphere of influence, we have to reach. But point two is, reaching out only comes through having a vibrant relationship with Jesus. The heart of God is that He wants to locate, He wants to find and set free and bring salvation and deliverance to His creation. I remember this one time, I was trying to ring Tone. Couldn't get hold of her. She wasn't answering the phone. It's like, I need to locate her. What's going on? And I remember there's this thing on your phone. It's called Find My Phone. Well, in our household, all of my Find My Phones are hooked up to the one account. So anyone who's on our account, and if I go to Find My Phone, it's like this world just swirling around, and it goes, ooh, and it pinpoints where they are. It's like, rightio, I need to locate her. She's not answering my calls. I'll locate her and I'll go to her. So I pull up, Find My Phone. I put in Tone's phone. It circles around and it gives me about 50 meter radius of where she could potentially be. And so what I did was I jumped in the car. This is before we had the girl, so it was a lot easier. Just jump in the car and go and locate her and tell her what I need to tell her. And it's like the same thing's happening with God. He's locating where each of us are. He's got us up on His big iPhone and He's put in our address. And He's locating where we are because He wants to locate you. He wants to find you. He wants to be able to have a relationship with you. But not only is He doing it for us, He's looking at people that we know at work that may be far from God. And God's looking at there saying, this is the roadmap to them, me locating them. How am I going to get there? Turn left, turn right. But where are His hands and His feet? How are we going to be the ones that have been transformed ourselves so that when we go out into our workplaces, we can be His hands and feet? Because God so desperately desires each of us, so desperately wants to find us, so desperately wants a relationship with us. You see, Jesus stepped on the planet with a mission statement. And now this mission statement has been bestowed upon us. You see, he said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who were lost." You see, I think in society, in our church, we need to kick the concept of lost back. This week, as I said, it was a busy week at work, and I was able to get Tony to come out and work a day. And I remember I had this USB, and on this little USB, you know, like, you don't realize how important a USB is until you lose it. Well, on this little USB, it's got my 10 years of teaching sitting on there. It's got all of my professional learning. It's got all of my administration stuff. It's got all of my job applications. It's got all my lesson plans. It's got all of my reports. And who knows, reports are happening right now, and they take a lot of time. So it had everything on it. And I remember getting up in the morning, and I was doing a bit of work at home before I went to work, and I put the USB in my laptop bag. Put the laptop in the bag, I zipped it up, and I went to work. I got to work, and for some unknown reason, that little USB that's got my life on it wasn't in the bag. I instantly began to perspire. My face went to sheer panic. I remember walking into town. I knew she was on a class, and I wasn't on a class, and I went in and I said, "Yeah, you put it in the bag. It's not there." That was sheer panic. Like, who knows when you lose something? And I tell you what, for the next hour, I was looking. I didn't care where I was meant to be. I didn't care what I was meant to be doing. I was just searching for this USB. I went to the car. I scoured through the car again. And then I'm retracing my steps. It's like I had microscopic glasses on because I was walking around to try and find where this USB was. Well, I'll tell you the end of the story because it is quite funny. The USB was not in the zipper I thought I put it in. It was in the other zipper of the bag, and I didn't check that. So for an hour, I was running around trying to find it. But the same thing can be said. When something's lost, you go to whatever extent you need to find it. But in order to do that, you need to know what the worth of that thing is. That USB for me was my life. It's got everything on it. I was going to do what, and if it took the whole day's worth of work, I would have cancelled all the meetings. I would have searched for that USB. I was literally just about to hop in the car and drive back home because I needed to know where that USB was. And when you realise the value and the worth of those people that you're working with, you'll go to great lengths. You'll go to any circumstance. You'll go to any situation to have them be found, to have them no longer be lost. And I know that's a silly story, but when we actually recognize something, how valuable it is, that is lost, you'll do anything to ensure they are found. And when we don't consider the value of something that is lost, is that we will never reach. Until we recognize how lost we were before we were found, when we recognize this, it compels us to reach out. You see, you know the relief when you actually find that which was lost. Like, I tell you what, when I found that USB, I sat down. I reckon I could have fallen asleep. It was like I was so tired after trying to find this USB. Like, the relief. This morning, would you allow God to put in your heart some specific people that you work with in order for us to reach those which are lost? Would he allow you to put, you know, Trev says, "That which I can withhold, only show me God." Because if we actually see them through God's eyes, we'd be broken. God, would you give us a heart check for the lost around about us? You know, it's even those people, like I've got people at work that when I send an email, they don't reply. When I go and talk to them, they do the exact opposite of what I say. When I sit them down and say, "Hey, I think we need to have a conversation about an improvement process because you're doing A, B, and C, you're not following a directive," whatever it is. There's those people like that that I have to talk with, but God still loves them. And they irk me. They really do irk me. They're difficult to talk to. They do the opposite of whatever I say, but God, would you give me a heart for them? Because actually you love them, even though I'm frustrated by them from time to time, you actually love them. Would you transform my heart so that when I reach out, I can be your hands and feet for them, because you so desperately are seeking and searching for them. You see, his mission was to come and seek and save that which was lost. You see, I think we're believers, we're sometimes a little wrong if we endeavor to protect what we prefer rather than pursue what he loves. Let's not be ones that protect what we prefer. There's people that I prefer. There's people that I prefer to talk to. There's people that I prefer to relate to. There's people that I prefer to hang out with. But let's not be ones that pursue what we prefer. Let's be ones that actually pursue what he loves. You see, I think in order for us to reach those around about us is that we must first establish that people matter. People matter. In spite of our differences, in spite of our preferences, people still matter. Why? Because Jesus died for all. He died for all, and he desires for all of us to come into a relationship with them. A relationship with them. You see, give us eyes to see the lost to the measure which we can bear. Would you transform our hearts so we can be the hands and feet vocationally? Let's be transformed so that we can reach out in one of those greatest spheres of our life. In Joel 3 verse 14, it says, thousands upon thousands are waiting in the valley of decision. There the day of the Lord will soon arrive. You know, it's speaking of in end times, but it's speaking more about there are multitudes and multitudes and multitudes in the valley of decision. We have a responsibility in the valley of decision to proclaim the good news, to set the captives free, to open blind eyes, to heal the deaf. It's what it's people are in there who have to make a decision. You see, and I don't think there's one approach or one way to reach out, but rather God's called us to be his hands, to be his feet in our own respective spaces. A couple of weeks ago, I had the privilege of going to Sydney for work, and I had to drive up. So I drove up to Sydney, to Mittagong, and I had to take a colleague with me, and we were there for two or three days up there. So we lived inside each other's nook and cranny for a few days. And on the way home, we were just talking the whole way home, and out of the blue, he says this question. He says, "You're one of those Christian blokes, aren't you?" "Yeah, well, I am, yeah." And so for the next 3.5 hours, I found out so much about him as far as he's comes from a Christian background and has been scarred by some things that have occurred in his life, and doesn't want anything to do with God yet, but reckons one day, he's a good person, and I'm a good person, and one day he's going to, before he dies, he's going to reconcile with God. You know, and in that moment, we were having this big conversation, and I'm not one that's super freaky. I don't think I am. Correct me if I'm wrong. But I don't want to be. But I want to be able to be God's reflection. I want to be one that is actually a representative of Christ. So in that conversation, we were just talking about things, and we were talking about life, and we were talking about relationship, and we were talking about being who God's called us to be and his plan for our life. And, you know, and did he in that moment say, "Oh, I need God"? No, he didn't. But it's in those moments that we plant the seeds that God can water. It's these moments like that we're talking about this morning, is that in your vocational health, would you be his hands? Would you be his feet? Would you be responsive to him? You see, in closing, I want to move to our time of communion. So I'll get Toby and the team to just hand the emblems out and the musicians to come up, and we'll move to a time of communion. You see, I want to share one more story. You see, that puts into context about how we are to reach out. You see, effectively, how we are able to be transformed to reach those in our workplaces. You see, in essence, the very qualities we are to have in our own life. It comes from Mark 2, verse 1 to 4. It says, Jesus heals a paralyzed man. You see, when Jesus returned to Capernaum several days later, the news spread quickly that he was back home. Soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no more room, even the outside door. While he was preaching God's word to them, 4 men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd. So they dug a hole through the roof above his head. Then they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. You see, if you and I are to be transformed and reach those around about us, there are a couple of qualities that we must have that are found in this passage. You see, firstly, we must have a heart of compassion. And secondly, you know, it's no good just having a heart of compassion. We actually must put effort to our compassion. Our compassion must be in motion. Our compassion must be active. Our compassion must be a verb. It must be a doing word. It can't just be stagnant and staying still. Our compassion must compel us. You see, we must put into action the need we see around about us. You see, this, to me, is a great example of doing life together. Doing life together. And you do life together every day with those you work with. You do life together. You see, there's this one person in need. There's this one person, he is unable to walk. He's unable to move. And then there's four others in his posse, in his group, in his environment. And they make a determination in their heart that they're going to serve this person. You see, this guy, they hear that Jesus is back in town, so they decide that they're going to take their friend and they're going to make contact with Jesus. You know, and I imagine what it would have taken for those people to do that. You know, like, have you ever picked up a sleeping child? Like that dead weight. Like occasionally Mikey falls asleep in our bed, but there's no way he's going to stay asleep in our bed. Like, he's not going to sleep the night there. So you've got to pick him up and you've got to carry him into his bed. And you pick him up and it's like dead weight. This is only a 7-year-old boy. And he's dead weight. Could you imagine the dead weight of an adult who's crippled and unable to move? And you've just said in your heart, and I don't know if it was, you know, 50 metres down the road. I don't know if it was a kilometre. I don't know if they carried him, how far they carried him. But they had a determination. They saw the need. And they said, I so desperately want him to have an encounter. So I'm going to do what it takes. I'm going to go the extra mile in essence. And I don't know, they might have went a mile. So they have this, and I have no doubt that there would have been some inconvenience in taking this guy to encounter Jesus. But who knows, when your compulsion is so strong, it overrides the inconvenience. You see, and then there's this guy, they get to the house where Jesus is ministering. And I'm sure their hearts were a little deflated in that moment. You know, they've looked ahead and there's no way that they can get in. The crowd is so big. They would have been a little bit deflated. But one thing I know is that there's always obstacles in bringing people that we work with into the presence of Jesus Christ. But don't let the obstacles stop you on your mission to getting your friend to encounter Jesus. You see, is there anyone who is like me? When they read the story, they begin to picture what is occurring. Like, as I read the stories in the Bible, I pretend that I'm a fly on the wall. You see, the deflation when they arrived and they were unable to get in. And then can you imagine there's four blokes trying to get a bloke on a bed onto a roof. Like, I don't know, I'm just imagine if they were trying to get into this building. Imagine if they were trying to get onto the roof of Narendra CRC, because Jesus is here today and Jesus is ministering and the crowds are so big, there's no way. They've got the streets barricaded off. And they're carrying this bloke and they look at how tall the building is and they think it's an obstacle and they say, that's okay, I'm going to do whatever it takes. And they sneak through some of the doors out the back and they try and find a ladder. I remember as a kid, Mark Warren was trying to carry some air conditioning back onto one of the buildings out the side there, and he's climbing up a ladder and he's trying to carry this air conditioner up. I picture things like that. He's trying to get this person on the roof. I can imagine a couple of comments. Can you stop eating, you fat bloke? I want to get you up here, but you're so heavy. You know, there would have been a bit of banter going on. Then they get him on the roof. And then someone says, oh, we forgot the drill. We've got to go back down. You stay here. And imagine one holding him so he doesn't slide off the roof. They go and get the drill so they can pull some sheets of tin out. And then they pull the sheets of tin out and they've got a false roof. Oh, man. So they get in the roof and then they've got to get through another roof. You know, imagine the obstacles. I'm dramatizing it, but imagine the obstacles. Doesn't matter what we do in life, there's always obstacles. But when your heart is so driven by a compulsion for them encountering Jesus, our response is one out of love. It's one out of, I'll do whatever it takes. And then they do whatever it takes, and then who knows what happens is they actually encounter Jesus. And that person didn't leave the same. He came in a cripple, but he didn't leave a cripple because he encountered Jesus. His life changed. His trajectory changed. The person of who he was changed. Like, could you imagine, Tony and I sometimes sit in bed and we sometimes say things like, this might be a bit silly and warped, but we say, imagine if that person, and we name people, imagine if that person got healed. Imagine if that person got saved. Imagine. Imagine what the town of Narendra would do. They've got interactions with people at the hospital. They've got interactions with people there and there and there and there. Imagine if they were, their encounters for the next 12 months was, Jesus saved me and he can save you as well. Jesus saved me and he can save you as well. Imagine what would happen. Do whatever it takes to get your friend to Jesus. And this morning, as we're closing our Transformed series, I want us to reflect back on the things that God has spoken to us, the words that he said in our heart over the last 14 weeks, the areas that God said, I want to transform you in that area. Would you allow him to seal it today? Would you allow it to actually be outworked in your life? I don't just want the 14-week series to go by and you go, there were some good sermons said and God spoke some words to me and I want it to be transformed in this, and we get 12 months down the track and you go, it's like a New Year's resolution. It's all well and good for January 1, but come January 2, it's gone. You've blown it. Let's be ones that say, God, would you continually refresh me? You see, be continually transformed by the renewing of our mind. Would you allow him to speak to you afresh? Is there areas in your life where God's saying, I want to change you in that? Might be in your vocational health. But not only in your vocational, it might be in your spiritual walk. Whatever it is, God's spoken, I know he has. And by his Holy Spirit, would you allow him to quicken it? And that's what I love about community, is we can actually just have a relationship. It's not so much about ritual. It's about relationship. It's about relationship with him. And him speaking to us. So this morning, would we stand, and as I pray, would you allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you this morning? And would you worship him when the team lead? And would you say, God, I want you to continually renew my mind. Transform me from the inside out. It's like a microwave. When you put something in the microwave, it doesn't heat from the outside in. It heats from the inside out. Would you allow God to do a work from the inside out? Would you allow him to change you? And in your vocational health, would you be his hands and feet? The extent with which we can reach out is determined by the extent with which we reach up. Would you touch him this morning? Would you day by day say, I'm going to set this time aside so I can tap in? It's like one of those cars. When I went back to Mittagong, they changed this venue that I was at. And they actually put in a refueling station for those electric cars. So you'd watch these people come in and they would plug their car in so they would have enough power at the end of the day to drive home. But they had to deliberately make a conscious decision that I'm going to plug in. There's no point parking the car near the station there and going, yeah, at the end of the day, via osmosis, it's going to occur. Would you allow that to occur in your heart today? Would you tap into him? And the one thing that I love about communion is it's not about where we've come from. It's not about what we do. It's not about us, but rather it's about him. So disregard your feelings. Disregard your emotions. Disregard, but I've done this. Disregard it. He so desperately wants an encounter with you. Would you tap in? Would you tap in? Would you plug into him this morning? So let's stand.